I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter, Matthew chapter 4. I do not know what the number is in the Pew Bible, but that will be a good sword drill for you to find it yourself. Matthew chapter 4, and in a moment we are going to look together at verse 4. I want to speak on this subject, a book to live by. A book to live by. This is a new year. It's going to be filled with many new challenges. And if there was one topic that I think we should hear over and over and over again, it is about the blessings of this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Now, there is no other book like the Bible. It's not the book of the decade. It is the book of the ages. Just this year past, over 100 million Bibles have been sold. In fact, I was doing a little bit of reading, and they say that even in North America, the average person can potentially own up to 9 Bibles, and they would even like to have one more. Now, because of this sales of 100 million Bibles, the Bible is no longer listed on the top of the bestsellers list, because if it was, it would be number one all the time. Isn't that just like the world? To remove the Bible from the bestseller list because it would be number one all the time. This is the Bible that we hold so dear. Here are some interesting facts about the Bible. The Bible is a collection of books. Not just one book, but many. The word Bible is from the Greek word biblia, which is books or scrolls. The Bible contains 66 different books. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There is 27 books in the New. One amazing fact is that the book of Isaiah resembles the whole Bible in one book. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and if you divide it just like you do the Bible between the Old and the New Testament, or 39 chapters and 27, as you read through Isaiah, the 40th chapter shifts its tone. And it sounds like the New Testament as we read it. Amazing. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors in 3 different languages. And yet now, this Bible has been translated to 532 languages around the world. Partial translations of the Bible have been done. And that number is now 2,883. And we are so grateful for those, even from our own congregation, like Mitchell and Janine, who have gone abroad to translate the Word of God into another language so that people can continue to read and love it. Now, despite its popularity, this Word of God is under great attack. All the way from the very beginning, there was a battle for the Bible. If you remember that God had told Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, but there was the devil himself who said, "Hath God really said?" You see, what was he doing? He was contradicting the word. He was trying to cast doubt on this word of God. And this has happened all the way through our life. One of my most favorite stories about the Bible is about a man named William Tyndale, great Bible translator. In fact, when he had translated the Bible into English, years later, those sought to translate the Bible as well often found that how he translated it was correct 8 out of 10 times. But he went and translated the Bible into the English language so that the average person like you and I could read it. The king was so upset about this that he would buy the Bibles that William Tyndale had published, and then he would burn them. This was quite a dilemma for William Tyndale, but he thought that this was actually quite good, because the funds that he received from the king buying the Bibles actually funded the printing of even more Bibles. And so William Tyndale would copy publish these Bibles, the king would buy the Bibles and burn the Bibles, and he would go and produce more Bibles and more Bibles and more Bibles. You see, God's Word truly does live forever. Someone has said that the Bible is the only book that when you read it, it reads you. It's like a mirror. It shows us what is in the heart. And our problem is not that God has not spoken, but that we haven't listened. And although we have the Bible so readily, this year I pray that we would actually read it and study it and learn all about it. And so let us look together in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus, he was being tempted by the devil. And the devil tempted him because he was hungry. He said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." In verse 4, "But he," Jesus, "answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Let's pray together. Lord God, I do thank you for this word. And I do pray that you would help me to be able to clearly communicate your word this morning. And I pray, O God, that you would convict our hearts to help us to know how desperately we need you in your word, that we would not live a day without it. And so, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, would you come and enlighten our eyes that we might see the wonderful truths in your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A book to live by. The book of the ages, the Bible, is what we are going to speak about. Here Jesus was tempted by the devil, and he quotes a verse that is found in Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus spoke of the superiority of the word. The superiority of the word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus was saying it this way: bread is important, but it is not most important. Jesus did not say man does not need to eat bread. No, he said man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What man truly needs more than bread is the word of God. Now, we might say this, but we oftentimes, I believe, don't truly believe this. We see things as much more valuable than the word of God. We see maybe it's our work or our paycheck, or maybe it's our family or our house. I mean, we see these things as the necessities of life. I suppose after Jesus had not eaten for 40 days in the wilderness, he was quite hungry. And yet it was even after not eating for 40 days that Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Have you ever heard someone say this, that this is really living? Have you ever heard someone say that? I mean, they might be on a beach somewhere and they'll say, "Oh, this is really living." Or they might have finally got themselves their car they wanted and they sit down in that seat and they say, "Boy, this is really living." You see, what we have around us, our possessions, our things, our money, our family, we believe this is what living is all about. And yet here in this word, Jesus states quite the opposite, that man does not live by bread alone, not even the things of this world, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is this the most important? Bread is important, yes, but it's not most important. And not only the superiority of the word, but the source of the word. Matthew chapter 4, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds," where? "From the mouth of God." I've said this before, what our world needs is not another word from man, but a word from God. What does God have to say? The Bible is not just written by 40 authors, but it has truly only one author. For God is the author of his word. Now, some have often doubted the authenticity of the word. You see, there are those who might have you take out this part right here. And then they'll turn to the beginning and they'll have you take out this part right here. You see, what they're saying is that part, God really didn't speak there. He didn't write these words there. They doubt the authenticity of the Word of God. You know, some will say that it's not the Word of God, it's just man's words about God. You will hear people say this. But it is truly the Word of God. Let me at least try to give you a few reasons why you can doubt or why you can trust the source of this and doubt the doubters. Plato was written between 427 and 347 BC. This writing no longer exists today. The original does not exist. But it was written, the original was 427 BC. The earliest copy that we have today is from 900 AD. This is 1,200 years later than the original, and we only have 7 copies in human history of the work of Plato. Aristotle, his writings were written between 384 and 322 BC. The original no longer exists today, and the earliest copy known is from AD 1100, 1,400 years after the original. And there are only 49 copies in existence today. These are writings that people study and trust to be true. Homer's Iliad, written in 900 BC, there are no original documents of it. The earliest copy is from 400 BC, which is about 500 years later, and there are 643 copies of Homer's Iliad. The New Testament, just the New Testament, was written between 50 and 100 AD. There are no original copies that we have, but the earliest copy we do have is from 130 AD. This is less than 100 years from the original writing. And there are 5,600 copies of our New Testament. In fact, when included with other languages and other translations and copies that have happened, the number increases to 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. And if you compare all of those with each other, they are accurate to 99.5%. This is the power of God's preservation of His Word through human history. There is no other document like it. God is the source of His Word, and He has preserved His Word. And we can be so grateful for it, and we can be sure that what we have in our hands today is the Word of God. Just to highlight another point to this, that when the scribes in the Old Testament and the New Testament would go and copy the Word of God, they would go and write it word by word, and then when they were done, they would go and count all of the words and find the middle word, and if the middle word of the document and the copy matched, then it was correct. That's to the degree that the care and preservation of the Word happened, and God superintended the whole thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. He is the author of the Word. And so not only the superiority of the Word. Bread is important, but not the most important. And the source of the Word, it is truly the Word of God. I want us to see the sufficiency of the Word. Matthew chapter 4 again. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word of God is needed. Not just some, not just a few, but Jesus says every word. Now, suppose you had the opportunity to speak to someone who is very wise. Someone who is very wise and learned, if you were to sit and talk with them, suppose you only cared about what half of what he said. Maybe he finished a sentence and then you left, thinking you have had enough. But oh, how foolish you would be to not pay attention to every single word. I had the opportunity a couple of years ago to go visit a music director down in the States, and he was an older gentleman by this point. And I sat and talked with him, and I had decided beforehand that I would say very little and listen a whole lot. Now, anyone who knows me will know that that is a challenge. And I asked him, though, I said, would you mind if I recorded this conversation so that I could remember? I did not want to miss a single word. Because the wealth of knowledge and information that I might receive from him was worth so much more than whatever I could speak to him. And we have in the Word of God every word from God, and we need every word from God. Now, as I said before, there has been a battle for the Bible, and there are some that would like to remove parts of the Bible. You see, they say that this part of the Word of God is okay, but not this part. You see, there are some who deny the miracles in the Bible. They would see the Bible as a collection of good wisdom, but they would deny the miracles in the Bible. Some, even Christians, would say that Moses and the Israelites did not actually pass through the Red Sea. They just passed through a stream portion, the reed portion of the Red Sea. Now, go figure this. If that's true, then how did the entire Egyptian army drown in a trickle? You see, as soon as you start to pick and choose, you run into problems all over the Bible. Here's another one. There are those who believe that Noah's flood was not actually a worldwide flood, but a local flood. You see, sometimes these ideas, they sound clever. But again, consider this. Why would Noah have spent 120 years building a boat for a local flood when he could have just sojourned for 120 years away from that location? And so we deny the miracles in the Bible and say they can't be true. There are those that would deny the first 11 chapters of our very Bible. They would say that in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, this is just an allegory of the beginning of creation, and you can leave it up to whatever interpretation you want. So according to them, God did not create the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God did not rest. And there is no account of Noah and the wickedness of mankind, because they deny it to be true. But if this is true, that there is evolution, and God just started the whole process, then here is the problem with that. That you would have corruption and disease before sin. You see, God created the world in 6 days, and he said to Adam and Eve that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And that is just what happened. When they ate of that fruit, they died, not yet externally, although their bodies did begin to die, but their soul died, and from that point on, we have sin and corruption and disease. But if you believe the evolutionary record, then you have to come to the conclusion then that there was corruption and disease before there was sin, because the records show that there was death, 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 disease, corruption, death. But we know that God is true. His word is true, and it is to be trusted, and I believe that all of it, Every word of it is true. And we need to take God at His word and to trust Him. He is the source of the word. And the sufficiency of the word, every word, is important. Now, how many words can you and I live without? None of them. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I was reading in the book of Leviticus. Someone has said this is the graveyard of Bible reading. I think that's kind of true. More Bible reading plans have died in the book of Leviticus. And if we are honest with ourselves, we have read the book of Genesis plenty of times until we get to the book of Leviticus. But even as I was reading in the graveyard of Bible reading and plugging through Leviticus, I was reading about the lepers and all of the rituals and rules that regarded these lepers. And it spoke about the lepers who had the spots and the blemishes, and then if there was this spot and this blemish, and if you had this piece of garment and that there was a spot in the garment, they were to take it to the priest. The priest was to examine the spot. If it was leprous, it was to be burned. If you were leprous and had a spot, you were to be placed outside of the city, and on it went. And God, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, brought to mind this word that Jesus Christ was a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, our world is tainted with spots and blemishes all over, but Jesus is the Lamb of God without blemish and without defect. And when He transforms our lives, He washes our lives clean. Right there in the graveyard of Bible reading. I also read about how, about the sanctity of blood in Leviticus chapter 17. And in verse 11, it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. And when I read about the sanctity of the blood and that the life of all flesh is in the blood, I could not help but think of Jesus, who shed His blood for me that I might be born again and experience eternal life. All the way through the Word of God, He is speaking, even in those books that may be hard to read. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, not just some. And the last thing I want to speak on is the satisfaction of the Word. Matthew chapter 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, what Jesus is talking about here is truly living. Truly living. It is possible for you to live today and yet to not be truly alive. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You may be drawing your breath, receiving a salary, and yet you may not even know what true living is all about. There was a gentleman who had spoken to Dave Braun, and we've had this conversation many times, because he said to Dave, before Dave was a believer, he said, Dave, if you could only just experience for just one moment what I experience all the time, you would want what I have. What was he saying? He was saying, Dave, you're living, but you're not really living. You're not truly living. Because the true life that we so desperately want and need can only be found in God and His Word. Have you ever been somewhere only not to really be there? Gentlemen, you know what I'm talking about when your wife is talking to you and you are not paying attention? To be living, yet not truly living. There is a life that God wants you to live. And if you're honest with yourself today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I truly living? See, the question becomes this. If there is a life worth living, and Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Here is the question. Am I living an abundant life? And if I'm not, then where is the problem? Does the problem lie with what God has said in His Word that abundant life is possible, or does the problem lie with me? And one person has said this, that the trouble is oftentimes our experience does not line up with the Word of God. And so rather than doubting the Word of God, we need to bring our experience up to the Word of God. I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a life that God wants you to live. Now, the abundant life is a life that is nourished by the Word of God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is a psalm written by David. And I want us to look at verse 7 and read just a few verses on what David had to say about the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." David loved the Word. He cherished the Word. He says it is sweeter than honey. It is of much more value than fine gold. In keeping the commandments of God is great reward. Now I want us in just the last remaining moments to uncover this Word of God to show you in a very practical way what you are missing out of if you are not in the Word of God. Here's the first thing. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, same book, a few chapters later, and we are going to look at just a few of the benefits that we receive when we spend time in the Word of God. The first is in Psalm 119, verse 11. And it says this, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Here the psalmist speaks about the keeping power of the Word of God. Just the other day when I was traveling back from vacation, my wife and I were traveling late at night, and it got to be so foggy that even the lights on our vehicle were of no help. You know, when it's so dense, it would be better to drive without them than to drive with them. As we were driving along the road, you could become disoriented by the fog because it was so thick. And the only way that I could stay on the road was by following those little white dashes in the snow. And I could count that at the speed of 100 kilometers an hour, I could see two dashes in front of me before the next would appear. Now, if those lines were not painted on the road, I would not have been able to make it home. And God's Word, as you read it and meditate on it, is like a line painted by Jesus saying, "This is the way home. Right here." And you may not be able to see all around you, but that doesn't matter, because all you have to see is the line in front of you. It keeps you. And not only does it keep you, but it will also cleanse you. Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Our children during Christmas time received a bar of soap, and they were so excited about this bar of soap because the soap was cleverly clear, and inside the bar of soap was a toy. Oh, that's a good one. So Caleb has a car in his bar of soap, and my daughters have a bracelet in their bar of soap. And so they are washing their hands even when they don't need to. They are receiving from that bar of soap a double blessing. And one day they'll receive the prize. You see, the Word of God is like that. You see, we're reading it. And we don't even realize it, but as we are reading it, it's cleansing us. The Bible actually speaks that we are washed with the washing of the Word. And as you read the Word of God, it will just wash over you. You know, sometimes our minds get stuck in a rut, and we're thinking about things we ought not to think about. And the Word of God can just cleanse you. In fact, this word, how shall a young man cleanse his way? The word cleanse literally means a rut. A rut. And you could be stuck in a rut, and yet the Word of God can get you out of that rut. And while you're washing with the Word of God, there'll be a wonderful treasure at the end. It cleanses us. Not only does it cleanse us, it directs us. It gives us light. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We all know what it's like to walk in a room with no lights. There is liable to be a piece of Lego in the middle of the floor. And God's word illuminates our path and helps us to see where we're going. It upholds us. Look at Psalm 119, verse 92. The psalmist says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. You see, Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7 about the wise and the foolish builder. He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But he who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when we read God's word and we apply God's word, it will uphold us. And all of this and many more is offered to you and to I if we would just read it. But you know, it's a great tragedy when we spend more time reading the news than we do the word of God. One of the most amazing stats that I know about the Bible is this, that this book can be read cover to cover in 70 hours at a normal reading speed. It would only take you or I 12 minutes a day to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. How many of you have 12 minutes to spare? And just think at what that 12 minutes will gain you. A closer walk with God, a life that is truly worth living, direction, light for your path. It will uphold you, it will strengthen you, it will cleanse you, it will wash you clean in 12 minutes a day. That's better than anything you can get at Walmart. And it costs you nothing. But 12 minutes. Think of the misery you can avoid and the strength you can gain and the direction you can receive by reading the Word of God. Now, I encourage you, this is the whole point of what I'm saying, is I want you to get a good Bible, a good reading Bible, find a Bible reading plan that will take you through the Word of God in 1 year, and just start today. And come before God and say to God, God, I want to read through your word this year. Help me to do it. And the only reason why we would not do it is our spiritual laziness. And so we need to ask God to help us to do that. We're going to sing one closing song together. and just it's one stanza of it, and it talks about the firm foundation that we have in the Word of God. And I pray that in your heart of hearts that you would choose today to base your life on the Word of God. It is a firm foundation for you. Let's stand as we sing the song together. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Sing it together.